We're going to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We'll begin a series here on the Sunday nights in the summertime concerning the Red Sea rules. Rules taken out of the story of the Red Sea and God, through Moses, leading the children of Israel across or through the Red Sea there and destroying the Egyptian army behind them. And some things in which we can face in our lives as difficulties and how that God can bring us through as well. Review there, rule number one dealt with the fact that God led them to that cul-de-sac there with the Red Sea in front of them. It's too far to cross, too deep to go across. The desert area on both sides and the Egyptian army behind them. God led them there into that dead end, if you will, that seeming impossibility. Therefore, we understood that God designed that difficulty for them. And as a matter of fact, we concluded that whatever difficulty you're in, God is in control with that, and God has you there for a purpose. Whether that is a trial of your faith, or whether you're there because of sin in your life, and God has brought chastisement there to correct you and to draw you back into yourself, or whether it is even the devil seeking to trip you up or to cause you to doubt, God can even take that and use that to strengthen your faith and your walk with Him. So we could conclude then that whatever difficulty that you may be facing, God has you there for a reason. So stated there, realize that God means for you to be where you are. That's rule number one. Realize that God means for you to be where you are, even in that difficulty. Now we come to rule number two tonight, excuse me, and that is to be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. We're going to see how that lays out. There's a story that I read this past week concerning a 1946 author, Gertrude Stein. She was traveling in France by car. She began to feel ill. During the trip, she was rushed to an American hospital there in France and diagnosed with an incurable cancer, at least a late-stage cancer. They tried emergency surgery. It was to no avail. She passed away shortly after that in July of 1946. Her last words baffled those that were around her. She said there in a question, "What is the answer?" And those listening didn't understand, you know, what is she talking about? What is the answer? And when there was no response, she laughed to herself a little bit, and then she said there, "In that case, what is the question?" And she died. Sometimes we can't find answers to our dilemmas in life, I believe, because we're asking the wrong question. Sometimes we're asking, how did I get into this mess? How can I get out of this mess? How long have I got to go through this? Well, why does something like this have to happen to me? We're asking those questions, and they are normal-type questions to ask there, whether you're facing an incurable disease or whether you're facing there a child that is sick or in a crisis, whether it is money problems, whether it's legal problems, whether it's relationship problems, whatever the case may be, we may ask those kind of questions. They're normal responses that we may have, but they may very well be the wrong questions that we should be asking. We should ask, how can God get the glory from this situation in my life? In what way may I glorify God through this difficulty that I'm facing? Too often our thoughts and our concerns and our worries are all introspective, and we're looking at what's going on with me, and woe is me, and all the me, when we should be saying, Lord, how can I glorify you through this? That's difficult sometimes. Again, the natural thing of our human nature is to say, woe is me. Oh, my. Look at what I'm having to face. Y'all pray for me now. And there's nothing wrong with asking for prayer. But at the same time, we need to be looking. How can we glorify God in this situation. Keep that in mind as we look at this message and unfold these thoughts that we'll see here tonight. I've divided it into three parts in this message, and let's look at it here just after we pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. I pray right now that you would glorify yourself even in this message and through our responses tonight. Help us to see, Lord, that in whatever difficulty we find ourselves, whatever the pressures may be, whatever concerns we might have, Father, I pray that we would respond as we see you guiding us in this message tonight to look for ways that we may glorify you. Not just after it's all over through a testimony, as great as that is, but Father, even during the middle of it, help us to look to you and help us to be seeking your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look here, first of all, at the situation of difficulty found here in chapter 14 of Exodus. Remember, as I said there, the Lord has led them there, verse 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp there at the sea. God led them specifically where they were to go. God put them in that difficulty that was there. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. In other words, they're in a dead end here. They've made a tactical mistake. They put themselves with no way out, Pharaoh will be thinking. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The children of Israel went and camped there, etc. Now we have here, in this situation of difficulty, God led them to this seeming impossibility. And certainly that's what it was. For all human perspective, this was an impossible situation. They had become entrapped. It was a dead end. It was no way out. It was viewed so by Egypt, as we read there in verse 3. Pharaoh was going to look at this and reason. They've made a tactical mistake. They have hemmed themselves in with no way out. Even Israel looked at it this way, not saying that Moses did, but even leaders sometimes can begin to question, Lord, you know, did I hear you right to bring us here? Looks like we've gotten ourselves into a bind. But at the same time, notice how that Israel doubted. Israel began to complain. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us? Why have you done this? To carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. They had a perspective there. Moses, what have you done? You've led us here in a cul-de-sac. You've led us in this dead-end place here. They're coming, and it's nowhere for us to go. We're going to die right here. From all human perspective, it was an impossible situation. But remember, all human judgments about impossibilities are only seeming impossibilities. For with God, you finish it, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. It is only a seeming impossibility. God controlled Pharaoh, then next is what I want you to see, to accomplish his plan. We read there in verse 4, it says that God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, some people struggle to understand that statement, and some people begin to reason, if God hardened his heart, if God made him to do what he did, how can God then judge him or judge the Egyptians if God led them into those very actions? Now, that's an honest question. But we need to understand and consider several things. One, sometimes God hardened Pharaoh's hearts. Other times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Look with me back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Exodus. Chapter 8 in the last verse there, verse 32. It says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It wasn't just God hardening his heart. Also, we need to understand, God hardening Pharaoh's heart does not mean that God prevented Pharaoh from turning unto him. What God did with Pharaoh, he lifted Pharaoh up in an exalted position there. He made him not only head of all of Egypt, but at that time, Egypt had conquered most of the near world around them. He was the top figure there for everyone in the near world to understand and to look at and to respect, etc., and to fear. Pharaoh had been lifted up, and guess what Pharaoh did? He rejected the Hebrews' God. He rejected Jehovah. He had his own idols, his own gods in which he served. He rejected Jehovah God. He would not have anything to do with him, even when he was known of Pharaoh. And even as God began to reveal himself through these plagues over Egypt, Pharaoh still did not recognize the Hebrew God, Jehovah. So we have here, it does not mean that God hardened his heart and made it where he would not turn. Pharaoh had already made it clear that he was not turning unto God. God just used Pharaoh and directed him in his rejection of God to follow out his plan so that God could not only glorify himself over Egypt, but that God could lay out the redemptive plan for mankind through these plagues. You remember the 10th plague there, Passover. That's what we celebrate at Easter when the Lord Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb, crucified there on Calvary, taking your place and mine to pay for our sin debt so that when we die, we can go directly to heaven. We have God's forgiveness. We have the opportunity to make that choice. Just like they did, not everyone that was a Jew of that day was automatically included in the Passover. What did they have to do? They had to apply the blood. It says there, this is what you do. You take the blood of the lamb, and you put it on the doorpost and across the top, and there is the sign that you have faith to believe that this will cause me to pass by. And it was that faith to be obedient unto the Lord there that caused the Passover lamb to pass by those in that judgment of death. And the same thing is illustrated for us in the New Testament as Jesus Christ became our blood sacrifice. For those who by faith will receive what Jesus Christ did on Calvary as their payment of sin, to them he gives the forgiveness of sin and salvation to our lives to go to be with God in heaven. So we have there that illustration. God guided him, God directed him into these areas so that God could both magnify himself, as we'll see, as well as provide a tremendous testimony, example of salvation. And then God did it so that two things, as I just mentioned there, in together, to magnify himself before Egypt and the world. If you'll flip back to chapter 9 and verse 13. Chapter 9 and verse 13. Notice here it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Why? That thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power." So why did God raise him up? To show his power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So God says there, I raise you up to magnify myself before Egypt and before all of the world. Secondly, look at the next chapter there, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee these signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." The next thing that he did was not only to magnify himself before Egypt and the rest of the world, that he wanted to magnify himself before his own people, Israel. Not only that generation, but their sons and their sons' sons to come. Tell them about what I have done here, that I may be seen to be magnified before them as well. So the situation of difficulty there, God controlled that situation to magnify himself and to bring by a great picture of salvation, etc. You may not understand what God may be doing individually in your life. You may not see exactly what God may do as a testimony to someone else that's watching you in that difficulty, but how you respond to that difficulty and how you handle what you're going through can be a great testimony of God's greatness through you into the lives of those that are watching. We need to get our eyes off of where the difficulty is in our life and see beyond that to what God may be doing in a picture to those that are around watching. You think that the children of Israel at the time of their difficulty had any idea what the outcome would be? Absolutely not. I don't believe even Moses had a clue of what God was going to do in its entirety there. But God knew exactly what his plan was. He knew exactly why he led them into that difficult place. And he was going to magnify himself. Now look at the way through difficulties, number two. There's an old gospel song that says, in some way or other, the Lord will provide. It might not be my way, it might not be thy way, and yet in his own way, the Lord will provide. Now, with the same confidence, we could say, in some way or another, God will deliver from trial. It may not be my way, it may not be your way, but it will be his way, his own way, the Lord will deliver. And he will do it for his own namesake, his own glory. And that's the key that we need to understand. Another song that we sing is entitled In the Same Wonderful Way. Excuse me. The first verse reads, God delivered Daniel from the lion's den with no struggle and no strife, and he gave him victory over wicked men who had sought to take his life. In the same wonderful way, in the same wonderful way, God can still answer prayer and show his mighty power in the same wonderful way. I wrote another verse to it there that goes along with this particular story of concerning the deliverance of Israel. God delivered Israel from the Egyptians by opening up the sea. He brought them through on dry land and then crushed Pharaoh's army. In the same wonderful way, in the same wonderful way, God can change your despair and make it for his glory in the same wonderful way. God can do that if you're looking for a way to glorify God. God's way is wonderful. His way is perfect. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried or proven. He is a buckler or shield to all those that will trust in him. And we are to trust him, and we are to seek to glorify him. Not only does God have his own perfect way for you to be delivered, but he also has his own perfect time. We sing another song there, you remember, in his time, God makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about that time. It says there's a time for everything under the sun. And it goes on to list it. And in verse 11, he says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. God has his own way to deliver you out of the dilemma you're in, and he has his own time. And guess what? Both of them are best. Both of them are best. And then there's the purpose for the difficulty that we're in. Back over to chapter 14 of Exodus. In verse 4 there, the middle of verse 4, it reads, and I will be honored, God said, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. There are two things that I see here, two statements that indicate God's purpose in this difficulty that they were facing. And I believe two things that would be true for us as well. Number one is, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. And then number two, the Egyptians will know that I am Jehovah, I am the Lord. Both of these are related to verse 18. If you'll look down there at verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten the honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. When God would bring the children of Israel through the Red Sea there, as he opened up the waters there, as a wall of water on each side, and as he dried up the ground there so that they went through the Red Sea on dry land, and as Pharaoh stood there on that side, not believing his eyes and seeing this miracle before him, out of his wrath of fierceness, commanded for his army to go after them across the Red Sea on that dry land. As Israel got to the other side, you know the story, how that God then brought back the waters there and crushed Pharaoh's army there in the Red Sea. And God got victory there, honored himself above Pharaoh's army. Moses and the children of Israel lifted how many fingers to defend themselves against Egypt? None. What do we have to do, actually, to get through the dilemmas that we face? We need to trust the Lord and honor Him. There may be some practical things, little things that we might need to go through some details, but when it all is said and done, God is the deliverer. He's the one that gets us through. He's the one that we need to be looking to. He's the one that can give us the grace to sustain us in whatever difficulty we may be going through. You may say, Pastor, my difficulty is lifelong. I've got a medical condition that I'm suffering with for the rest of my life. It may be arthritis. It may be cancer. It may be some other condition that is there. And you say, Pastor, they told me that this will never go away. But God can give you grace. Remember Paul. He prayed three times for that thorn in the flesh. We believe possibly something to do with his eyesight there. That not only made it difficult for him to see, but seemed to be somewhat noticeable by those that looked at him. Maybe it was a condition where he kept pus in his eyes and so forth and was having a running problem. That would be kind of difficult to look at sometimes. That's believed it may have been that condition with Paul. And yet, He wrote, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. His timing may not be this side of heaven. But wherever it is, His grace is sufficient. And for His glory, it can be. Not only that, but God delivered him. And by the way, both of these things here, where he says there, I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah, both of these have to do with His glory. I will receive honor, he says, by what I do, and I will receive testimony as of who I am because of this particular situation of their difficulty. Both of them for God's glory. Therefore, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief is where we need to be looking and remembering. God deliberately orchestrated the Exodus events there for an occasion to demonstrate His power in so many different ways. He demonstrated His power over His own people, Israel. He demonstrated His power over Egypt and all they had of their power. And He even demonstrated His power over the elements of this world. God demonstrated His great power through all of the Exodus there as you read through and study. It is exemplified as God's deliverance is there in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me, please, to John chapter 9, and we'll spend the last few moments here in the book of John. In John chapter 9, there's a story recorded here in verses 1 through 3, how it says there, Jesus passed by, and He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And you know this story, I'm sure, if you've studied your word any. And His disciples asked Him a question there in verse 2. He says, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, and could I interject right here, reading between the lines to go along with this message. Jesus answered, and He said, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but... Notice the purpose of this man being born blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He had been given a condition of blindness from his birth. How old was this man? We don't know. He was a man. He had grown through all of his childhood, his teenage years, as a young man, etc. He had been sitting there. People had been seeing him sitting there asking alms there of help, etc. for years, possibly. And through all of that, Jesus says the reason that he was born that way was not because of any sin. It was not anything his parents had done, but it was for God's glory that it was done. Sometimes we face those difficulties. We ask the question, Lord, why? We may honestly be searching, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? I can't figure it out. I don't understand. And the whole time, our Father may be tenderly saying, son, daughter, just hold on. I've got a purpose that you can't see right now, but I know it will be for my glory. You're an instrument that's going to be used in a special way for me. I've got a plan for you. Keep that in mind there as you're going through difficulties. Turn a page over or so there to chapter 11. John chapter 11. There's another illustration here at the death of Lazarus. Do you remember the story how that Lazarus and Mary and Martha are close friends of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus was in Galilee, Bethany, close to Jerusalem. So there was a couple of days' journey there away and walking. And so they get word to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. He is getting worse. Come quickly. And Jesus delays. And Lazarus dies. Jesus, after he had died, said, let's go. And he goes on down. He comes and he sees Martha and Mary, and both of them say the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, you could have saved him. He wouldn't have died. And, of course, it broke the Lord's heart. It says there that Jesus wept. One of the shorter verses you might find in the Bible. But anyway, he was touched with that. And I want you to see the Lord's perspective, though, in verse 4, as he spoke to his disciples about this. He says, when Jesus heard that he he was sick to death there, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Wait a minute. Isn't the Lord wrong there? Didn't he die? What he meant was, not unto death permanently, physically, because I'm going to raise him up. He knew that from the beginning. But it is for what? The glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Lazarus is going to die. Do you think Lazarus enjoyed that? Oh, come on now. Does anybody enjoy dying? Do you think Lazarus enjoyed being sick unto death? Do you think his sister enjoyed watching him die there and the Lord was not there when it seemed like God didn't show up? What's going on? They were facing that together. And then finally the Lord comes and the emotions that would have been there, etc. And all the time, God knew exactly what he was about to do. He was going to glorify himself. And we need to recognize that too. There may be difficulties in our life that we may be looking at and questioning, why is this happening? This is so difficult. How can I ever experience this and come out the other side? God, why can't you help me through this? I don't feel like that you're doing anything. I don't see your hand at work. And when it's those times there, we need to still remember that God is in control. Even when we don't see his hand at work, remember his heart of what he is doing with you. And then the last one there, flip another page there to chapter 12. We have the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 12. He comes in, he rides in on the colt, many people there shouting out, Hosanna to the King, etc., excited about him coming in, etc. The Lord Jesus Christ had something else on his mind. You know what it was? That was on Sunday. What was going to happen by that Friday? They were going to be not yelling, Hosanna. What were they going to be yelling? Crucifying. He knew that. He knew what was before him. He knew the suffering that was there. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, told his disciples there, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be, what's the next verse, word? Glorified. Let's skip on down there to verse 27. he told them he was going to have to die, etc., by the illustration there of the seed falling to the ground and dying and so forth. He knew what he was talking about, even if they didn't catch it all. In verse 27, he says there, "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus, in his human nature, was tremendously troubled at the suffering that he knew he was going to be facing there, scourging, crucifixion, etc. "My soul, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Should I say, save me from this hour? But for this cause I came into this hour. So what should I say then? Father, glorify thy name." That's what he was saying. What should I say? Save me from this hour? This is the reason I came. This is the reason you sent me. So instead, Father, glorify your name. What does God say from heaven there to him? "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God's purpose was to glorify himself through even the suffering and death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his humanity, did Jesus Christ look forward to the cross? Not in his humanity. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane there as he cried out there in prayer and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, in his humanity, he did not want to go to that cross. But he knew there was no way to pay for the sins of mankind except for God the Son, the sinless one, to take our place and to die there. No offering would be worthy of the sin of all the world than God himself to die there on the cross. It was sufficient to pay for my sin and for yours and for all who have sinned. God does not waste suffering. If he leads you into an impossible situation, he will deliver you as well. He'll do it in his time, in his way, and for his glory. Our job in that difficulty is to echo the Lord's prayer. What shall I say? Save me from this problem? No. Glorify your name through me. That's what we're to be looking for. Can you glorify God through your difficulty? Will you glorify God through your difficulty? You have to be the one to answer that. Every head bowed, please. Let me ask you to consider these things as we close. How do you respond to difficulties, to seeming impossibilities? Do you realize that God means for you to be where you are? Do you realize that? Are you more concerned for God's glory than for your own relief? Psalm 34:19, David wrote there, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all." Instead of asking, "How can I get out of this mess?" we ought to be asking, "Lord, how can I glorify you in my situation?" Father, I pray right now for each one of us. Not a one of us here tonight can say that we do not have dilemmas that come up in our lives, difficulties that we face, sometimes seeming impossibilities that are before us. Lord, all of these things may be difficult. They may be in different ways, relationships. There may be physical conditions. It may be financial conditions. It may be within our emotions. It may be within our job connected. Lord, there are so many areas that we may have problems that arise. And I pray, Lord, that we would not lose sight of what's going on, that you have us in that situation for a purpose. You have it planned, Lord, and you are going to use it not only for our good, but for your glory. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to step back and to reevaluate as we look at these difficulties, not just to focus upon, woe is me, for I'm in the middle of it, but, Father, that we would seek also to know how can we glorify you in the midst of it. Help us, Lord, in those difficult times to see your hand. And even if we do not, Lord, help us to trust your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's our closing number?
312.
312, is that in the hymn book, in your hymn books, regular hymn books there? Let's stand together as we sing it. If you need to speak to me about a decision, or if you just need to come to the altar, you respond as the Lord leads you right now. Let's stand together and sing, please. Thank you for coming back in here this evening. Again, get around to our visitors that are here and let them know that they're very welcome to be with us tonight. Thank you again for being out. A reminder that this next Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, choir practice in here again, 6:45. And then Sunday, we have our 35th anniversary. Starts at 10 o'clock with Sunday school. Adults and teens in here. Juniors and under will have the normal Sunday school classes. And then 11 o'clock service, Robin Lester is going to be preaching, former pastor, and then potluck dinner, and then back in here as soon as we get through eating. And we'll have Johnny Albert, one of the first pastor that Holly Hills Baptist had, will be sharing with us there in that service, and that'll be the conclusion for our day. So, Lord bless you. You're dismissed here after prayer. I hope to see you back Wednesday night, and then, of course, next Sunday, bring some friends there with you. Let's be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask my dad if he would dismiss us as we go tonight, please.